We shall be returning to our series in Luke, God willing, next week. But we're pausing this week to look at something else. As you are aware, as we've made a notice a few times already, we are in the process of appointing a new deacon. And according to our church constitution, before a vote is taken, a teaching should be given on the role and the character of a deacon. And that's what we're going to be doing this evening, looking at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. This morning, what I want us to do is I want to back up a little. I want us to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and also look at verses 14 to 16. And we're going to look at the role and the character of elders. Now, we're doing this for a number of reasons. The first reason is we need to set tonight's teaching in context. At least really in my own study this week, I couldn't really prepare for a message on deacon from 1 Timothy 3 without thinking of the whole context of 1 Timothy and thinking about what it says in chapter 3 about elders and what it says later on in chapter 3 about the church. So I wanted to consider the church, and I want us to consider the role and character of the elder. The second reason I wanted to do this is because of the great need for every church in every generation to train up elders for future generations. This needs to be a present concern for every church. This is not something we can say, well, we'll deal with that in the future sometime. You know, we need to be raising up men to serve as elders in the church. Some of you, you may be only teenagers now. Teenagers, be listening today. Some of you are children, but you pick up on things that are said in the sermon. It may be that God could be calling you in future generations to the role of elder in the church, and if not the role of elder in the church, then into some important service in some other way. So be listening. This is relevant for all who are listening here today. We need ruling elders in the church. We need teaching elders. We need ministers of the gospel. We have a weekly denominational prayer meeting online. And at our meeting last week on Wednesday at 9 o'clock, we meet from 9 to 9:30 online. I raised this need for prayer amongst the group that pray. We need to raise up in our denomination ruling elders. We've got church plants all over the place, and we've got lots of different churches, but we're not seeing necessarily the men being raised up to take on roles of teaching and authority in the church. I was looking at the statistics in our denomination. We have 23 churches in our denomination, something like that. There are two congregations that have five elders on the ground. Do you know which congregations those are? It's Bethel and Ely. So we're well served here in Cardiff, but the rest, they average around sort of 2-3, maybe 2.6, 2.7. You've got 0.7 of an elder somewhere. That's not really possible. But you get my point, okay? So the rest, then we have assessor elders, like I am for Sheffield, but that's not really practical. That's sort of a short-term, medium-term solution. So we need to be raising up men to go and serve as pastors and as elders in the church. So young people, this is relevant for you. Maybe God could be laying something on your heart for future generations. I'm hoping that as I preach, I will be stirring us to serve, but also stirring us to pray for God to raise up leaders in our denomination. And the third reason I want us to consider the subject today, this morning and this evening, is I want us to love the church. Do you love the church? And Jesus Christ, he loves the church. God the Father loves the church. The Spirit is at work inside the church. Jesus is building his church, and we should long to be part of the building project that Jesus is doing. This is the only building project that is going to last forever. You got the Burj Khalifa built on sand. It's not going to be there probably in 50 to 75 years. You know, it's just not going to last forever. But Jesus Christ, his church, it's going to last forever. And Jesus wants his people to love the church. And we should want to serve Jesus by serving his church. And it's not only elders and deacons who do that, but all of us together. So I want us to love the church as we consider the subject of the church this morning and this evening. So a bit of an outline. We're going to begin by looking at the church. Then secondly, we're going to look at the role of elders. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the character of elders. And there are going to be applications for all of us as we go through. So listen carefully. So firstly, we're going to look at the church. That's our first heading. Chapter 3 and verse 15, you'll notice it says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy in Ephesus, and he says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." Now, we're going to come back to that verse in just a moment, but I want us to think about what the New Testament says about the church in other places. I'm going to mention a number of verses. I'm going to mention them quickly. As you can tell, I'm excited about the subject. I love the church. I want us to love the church. I'm going to go through it quickly, make some notes, and you can look in your own time for reflection, maybe this afternoon or in the week. But keep 1 Timothy 3 open. So Ephesians chapter 1, what does it tell us about the church? Verses 22 and 23, we read in verse 22 that Christ is the head. And what is the church? The church is his body. Now, when Charles I was executed in 1649, his head was severed from his body, and therefore he died. The body died. For life and growth, it comes from the head. Without the head, the body cannot function. And without the head of who is Christ, the body of the church cannot function. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 23 says that Christ fills all in all, and that we, his body, are the fullness of him. His body fills the earth. The church of Jesus Christ, it fills the earth. The church is the body of Christ, and it consists of people that Christ has purchased from every tribe and every nation and every language. And this church, this body, it represents Christ, their head, in every nation of the earth. It's people from the UK and people from South Africa and people from America and people from Asia and all different parts of the world. We turn then to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 16 and 17, Christ is the body, Ephesians tells us. Do you remember what the church is the body, Christ is the head. But do you remember what 1 Corinthians 3 says about the church? We're told there that it's the temple. It's the temple of God. The church is God's temple. And we're told that God's spirit dwells in us. The Old Testament teaches us about the old covenant temple, which was built by human hands, and in which God's spirit dwelt in the Holy of Holies. That temple was destroyed, as we were singing from Psalm 74. It was destroyed first by the Babylonians in 586 BC, then it was rebuilt, and then it was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. But the temple where God's spirit dwells, the church, his people, that is not being destroyed. That cannot be destroyed. The Spirit lives in God's people. The Spirit, he unites us to Jesus Christ, and the Spirit is amongst us in our gatherings. Children, teenagers, all ages, let us know something right now. God's Spirit is here. God is in his temple. God is dwelling in his temple. So God, the church is the body. The church is God's temple. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, which I mentioned to the children, verses 4 to 5, these verses explain that the church are living stones. That's what we are. The church is a spiritual house, and it's built up by people, not by bricks. And inside the spiritual house, the worship of God takes place. The worship of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it takes place. We are all priests, we are told, and we are offering up acceptable sacrifices to God through Jesus Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The church is the temple of God. The church, it is made up of living stones. We go back to Ephesians, and chapter 5 tells us that the church is the bride of Jesus Christ. We're the wife. Christ is the husband. We are the bride. The husbands are told to love their wives as Christ loves the church. And in the same way that a husband should nurture and should cherish and should love his wife, so we find that Jesus Christ, he nurtures us and he cherishes us and he loves us. We are the bride of Jesus Christ. Christ's love for his bride, it was self-giving and self-sacrificing, and it was outward looking. And so Christ loves his church. He laid down his life for his church to save her and to sanctify her. And with that background in mind, we come back to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. And in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we notice that the Apostle Paul says here that the church is the household of God. The idea here is that of a family. Our union with Christ through faith, it brings us into a new family. These family relationships, they are often deep, they are often profound, and sometimes we find, don't we, that they are deeper and more profound than our relationships with our own flesh and blood. We are the household of God. We are the family of God. To illustrate how deep and profound the relationships can be, in a sad way, I heard of someone trying to explain the emotion that she felt during a church split. And she was rejected by the church during this church split, or one side of the church split. And she said, it was like being rejected by my own family. It was like being an outcast from my own family. That's the potential intensity of our relationships within the family of God. But to illustrate this in a joyful way, what a wonderful place the household of God can be. What a wonderful place the family of God can be. It's a place where singles should find family. The loneliness is real, but still that pain can be eased as the person finds welcome and love in a new family. It's a place where those who are childless can find be spiritual fathers and mothers to many, many children. The heartache is real, but there is joy to be found in the family of God. It's the place where those who grieve the loss of loved ones can receive comfort. It's a place where those who are struggling with the challenges of parenting, hands up if you struggle with it, don't really, but you know, okay, there, the challenges of parenting. It's a place where those who struggle with the challenges of parenting can cry on the shoulders of those who have faced the same struggles many, many years before. It's a place where those who are out of work can receive assistance. It's a family. We do the things which families would just naturally do for one another. We can't bear the thought of not caring for our family. It's the household of God. It's the household of God. And then according to verse 15, it goes on to say that this household of God is the church of the living God. It's the congregation. It's the gathering. And this gathering of the living God is a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Truth is found within the walls of this spiritual household. Where can I go to find the truth? You know, we don't have people asking us that sort of question, but in one sense, your colleagues might ask you that question. They're kind of saying that, where can I go for the truth? And maybe naturally over time, over the course of months or years, you might be able to say, you know, there's truth to be found within my family. The household of God. There's truth to be found there. In verse 16, the Apostle Paul summarizes the truth that the church proclaims. He says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He, Jesus, he was manifested in the flesh. God, the Son, was manifested in the flesh. He was vindicated by the Spirit, speaking of his resurrection. He was raised from the dead. He was seen by angels. We speak of how the angel, we see of how the angels long to look into these things, the salvation which God has provided. He was proclaimed among the nations, the Spirit of God poured out at Pentecost. He's believed on in the world by all these nations, as we've been speaking about, the church being in all the nations of the world. He was taken up in glory. Some say that's referring to his ascension. Others speak of the return of Jesus Christ. It's the truth of Jesus Christ. That is what is proclaimed. Christ is proclaimed in the church. Christ is the truth that the church upholds. For in Christ we know God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the source of all truth and joy and blessing. So that's the church. It's far more than a building. It's far more than a building. The building serves the church, but the church is vital. It's living. It's organic. The building is where the church gathers, just as the home is the place where the family gathers. Without the home, the family cannot function, but the home is not the family. I heard once of a Christian family driving past a church building just before worship began, and the parents said to the children, "Look, the people are going into the church." And the child, very clever child, said, "No, Daddy, the church is going into the church." Yeah, the church is going into that church building. So that's the church. I better take a breath, hadn't I? There's wonderful things, isn't there? Wonderful things to be excited about. The church of the living God. I'm often told to slow down. I need to slow down. Right. Heading number two. We're going to look at the role of an elder. The role of an elder. So the church is the family of God, but no family can function without order. Imagine in your family, if there was no roles, no order, if the parents weren't parents, if the children weren't children, if the parents didn't do the things the parents were meant to do, if the children did the things the parents were supposed to do. There are certain roles within a family. The family has to function. There are rules. There is order which needs to be created. Someone's got to do the cooking. Someone's got to do the DIY. Someone's got to fix that leaf in the roof. Today, we're talking about the elders and we're talking about the deacons. Now, please don't think that these are the only roles. But these are the roles that we're considering in view of the election that we've got taking place. But if you had come to our ACM or you're unable to join us and you want to learn more, you can see the value that we place in this booklet. You can see the value that we place on everyone serving in different roles. But we're considering specifically the roles of elders and deacons today. So 1 Timothy 3 verses 1 to 7. The apostle tells Timothy that the elders, so that's the teaching elders, the minister, and the ruling elders are to look after the church. A teaching elder, a pastor, a minister, he is to exercise his spiritual gift of ministering the word of God, leading public worship, preaching, administering the sacraments, pastoral care, evangelism. And then the ruling elders work alongside the minister. They may have their other vocations. They may be retired. And the ruling elders work alongside the minister. They're to pray for the flock. They're to exercise pastoral care for the flock. They're to guide those who are in error. They're to guide them away from that danger while encouraging those who are walking in the truth to keep at it. Keep going. Keep persevering in the faith. It's worth it. No matter how hard it is, no matter the suffering, keep going. Keep going. The elders are to do that. Shifting things away from the family for a moment, we might also think of the imagery of shepherding, which is used in the Bible. We have shepherds, and they're to go out into the fields early in the morning and late at night to do the things the shepherds need to do for the sheep. In ancient times, the shepherds needed to be near the sheep at all times, very near, in case the wolves came into the field or into the pen and would devour the sheep. Elders, we see from Acts 20, verse 28, are to keep watch over themselves and over all the flock. They are shepherds who in various ways they instruct, they comfort, they nourish, they guard the sheep that are entrusted to their care. They prevent corruption. They offer correction where necessary. And so from this very brief summary, we see how important it is that the elders love the people entrusted by the Lord to their care. The elders are to love the people. The role of an elder is the role of service. Together, they must show hospitality, as we see in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. They must visit the members in their homes. They must guide covenant children. They must comfort the sick. They must comfort the dying. They must also lovingly and humbly, where necessary, exercise church discipline. And when they exercise church discipline, the desire is not to get that rid of that person. The desire is always to win the brother, as it says in Matthew chapter 18, to win the sister, to bring them to repentance and restoration. A family member is going astray. I want them back. I want them back. That's the purpose of discipline, which the elders may need to exercise. And so what we see here in this summary of the role is a summary of men who are willing to work hard, who are willing to make sacrifices so that they may love the people, so that they may serve the family. These men are not perfect. I'll get the elders up here and we can line up. We are not perfect. You could point out our many faults. We are not perfect. That's not the qualification for elder, perfection. But nevertheless, they have a deep desire, like Jesus Christ, to count others more highly than themselves, to esteem others more highly than themselves, look not only to their own interests, but to look to the interests of others. They follow the example of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. As I mentioned already, I think the key thing in my study, which stood out as I was preparing this week, the importance of eldership, the thing that stood out was service. Elders should have a desire to serve others. They do not serve themselves. They serve others. They are there for the glory of God. They are there for the good of the church. They are not there for the glory of themselves. They are not there for the good of themselves. It's not about the elders' ego. There is no place for ego in the role of eldership. It's about the Lord. It's about his church. It's about his people. You know, Christians don't always think this way when thinking about eldership and when it comes to voting for elders. They notice someone who is gifted. Oh, he's gifted. He can speak and he seems to know what he's doing. And they choose him as an elder. Now, there is gifting which is needed for eldership, but there's not gifting above godliness. You see in 1 Timothy 3 that the godliness is set out there. The giftedness is there, but it's the godliness which is the priority. 1 Timothy 3 speaks about godliness before giftedness. And Christians don't always think this way when looking for elders. They notice someone is confident. I say, oh, we'll vote for him as an elder. We'll choose him as an elder. He may be confident, but he doesn't serve. If God is putting this desire on your heart to be an elder, then he's calling you to serve. You're not going to wait until you've been called for this position to start serving. You're going to start serving because whether you're an elder or not, you just want to serve Christ's church. That's what you want to do. You know, service is going to manifest itself in different ways for different people. But, you know, when I'm thinking about eldership and when I'm looking on the out on, and maybe more generally thinking about church leadership, these are the sort of things I'm looking for. And I'm sure the other elders would agree with me in this. First, I'm looking for people, and I should say the Bible's looking for people rather than me. Christ is looking for people who love to be with the Lord's people. Do they love to be with the Lord's people as much as they can, recognizing the confines of age and health and work demands and distance of travel and all those sorts of things? But as much as they can, they love to be with the Lord's people. So when the Lord's people are meeting, they love to be there. They come Sunday morning, they come evening, they come midweek as work and family commitments allow. They get involved where they can. And when they come, they hang around. That's really important. They hang around. They talk to people and find out how people are. And they ask people how they can pray for them. And then they follow up with a text or an email or a phone call or next week, how did it go? I prayed for you. How did it go? They don't only talk to their own group. They see the newcomers. They go speak to the newcomers. They welcome people. Secondly, these people, they need to love to serve the Lord's people. You know, when they can, they offer hospitality. That's not always possible, but where possible, they do. Maybe they can't show hospitality in the way that others can, but, you know, they're there for people. They go and visit people. They call people up when they are unwell. They're willing to serve where they can. And as we'll see tonight, that the deacon's role is more practical than that of the elder's role. But that doesn't stop elders or those desiring eldership serving where they can. Are they willing to help out? The chairs need packing away. So they hang around and they help pack away the chairs. Finance jobs needs doing. Well, we'll get them done. Little admin tasks need doing. I'll do those little admin tasks. Leave it to me. There's a willingness. You don't want to overdo it, but there's a willingness. Where I can, I'll help. And thirdly, from 1 Timothy 3, we see very clearly that the elder needs to be able to apply the word of God. 1 Timothy 3 verse 2 says, able to teach, or apt to teach, as it says in some of the older versions. It's the ability not just to listen, but to listen and to see how the word of God applies and how that the word of God can be used to encourage that family member in his or her walk with the Lord. And so we come then to the third and final heading for this morning, at least, which is the character of an elder. So we've seen the role of an elder and now the character of an elder. And again, this may be a time when you think, oh, great, I can switch off finally. However, there is much that applies here to all of us. Elders are to have holy characters, but this does not mean that Christians can ignore holiness. You know, you're going to read things here which you say, okay, well, that's what all Christians need to take these things seriously. The elders are supposed to model this, said humbly, with great awareness of their weakness, but the church is then to follow their example. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Holiness must be high up there on the priority list for every Christian. That's what we see here. That's what 1 Timothy 3 is showing us. It's not just the elders, but holiness is a priority in the church of God. We don't pursue holiness to make God love us, but we pursue holiness because we are already loved. God demonstrated his love for us in this. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't pursue holiness to make God accept us. We pursue holiness because we are accepted. We are loved by our Father. So what are the qualifications? What is the character of an elder? Firstly, we see from verse 2 that the elder is to be above reproach. And I really think above reproach summarizes the rest of 1 Timothy chapter 3. It summarizes it for us very clearly. There are things positively here that an elder must be in about being above reproach, things that he must be. Verse 2, he must be the husband of one wife. He must be sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, managing his own household well. Verse 4. If a man is to be an overseer, we see from these verses, then there must not be any public scandalous sin in his life, which people can point to, which would bring dishonor on the name of Jesus Christ. So firstly, we see an elder is to be faithful to his wife. He's be the husband of one wife. Following Paul's words in Ephesians 5, he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, loving his own wife as his own body. Secondly, we see that an elder is to be sober-minded, self-controlled, and respectable. The word there for respectable, it's the idea of order. So we think of the creation and the waters over the earth and the chaos which the waters symbolize. And the Lord brought order by bringing the land out. And so the elder's life is not to be chaotic. There's to be an order. It's to be a disciplined life. The priorities of the Lord need to be high up there. that comes across very clearly. Sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable. You know, I know of someone in eldership in another church who made a choice not to accept the promotion at work because he knew it would take away from the time he was able to give to service in the church. Now, I'm not saying that's the standard for eldership. That's not necessary. Each one must do what his own conscience dictates. I just use that as an illustration to show us the priorities on which a man like this should have. A man aspiring to eldership should want to serve God and that to be the priority. We're committed to him. We're not committed to other excesses. We must be committed to him. And then verse 4, it says he must manage his own household well. So if he's going to manage the household of God, then he needs to be able to manage his own household well, because if he can't manage his own family well, then how is he going to manage the household of God? And then secondly, we see again, the elder must be above reproach, but we look at this negatively, stated negatively. We come to verse 3, and it says he must not be a drunkard. He must be violent, not violent, sorry, he must not be violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. Okay, so for obvious reasons, number one, an elder must not be a drunkard. Why? Because people laugh at drunks. They don't respect them. Okay, so George Orwell, in his book Down and Out in Paris and London, tells the story of a man in a bar in Paris on a Saturday night. Orwell described this man as a communist when he was sober and a patriot when he was drunk. And having drunk too much wine, he would stand up on the table and sing patriotic French ballads with tears streaming down his eyes, not realizing that everyone was laughing at him and mocking him. I knew a man who was an elder in a church whose wife had to tell him to stop drinking so much. He didn't know his own limits, and so he depended on her to tell him to stop. Well, good for her, but that man should have known his own limits. He should know his own limits. He must not be a drunkard. Secondly, we see an elder must not be violent. People fear a violent man. They don't respect a violent man. In ancient times, power was praised. Julius Caesar in his Gallic Wars, he boasted about how he killed 1 million Gauls and enslaved 1 million more. Well, Jesus enters the world and he's praised not for his violence, but he's praised for his gentleness. He says, I am gentle and I am lowly in heart. And with the rise of the megachurch movement in the States in the early noughties, also came the rise of the macho pastor and the macho elder, whose primary role seemed to be to scold the congregation for not being as good as them. You know, be more like me, basically, is what they were saying. They didn't quite say it like that, but you're useless. Man up, get better. Well, that man's not for the congregation. He's not loving the congregation. He's got a lack of gentleness about him. In the evangelical church in the UK, we seem to be praising the pioneer. We're praising the pioneer who doesn't care about those who get left behind, who get thrown under the bus. I don't care about them. We're praising the pioneer. I'm going forward. I'm reaching the UK for Jesus. But he doesn't love the poor. He doesn't care for the widow. He doesn't visit the sick and the dying. He's got a violence about him. There's no gentleness. Elders should care less about numbers than they do about... They should care less about numbers and care far more about people. They should be gentle. They should be like their Savior. And so, in conclusion, I'm going to leave it there now for elders. There's far more that could be said, but I've got some applications for all of us, not just for elders, deacons, and others in positions of leadership. The first is that you may feel that your life isn't above reproach. And you look at some of those things and you say, you know what, I've done that. So, and maybe you've committed sins which have been public and it's brought you to a very broken place. Well, something you need to know is that God is holy and he loves you. That's what we need to know. He loves his people. The heart of Christ is drawn to us even in our sin. He's gentle and he's lowly. Some of you need to know that those scandalous sins of the past, they're forgiven. They are forgiven. You've confessed them to the Lord. You are forgiven. Do you know that? Do you believe that? You are forgiven in Christ. The Lord may not be calling you to be an elder in the church, but that does not serve you, stop you from serving in a multitude of ways. In Luke chapter 7, we meet that woman who was a sinner. Everyone called her a sinner. Scandalous, very possibly a prostitute. And she comes to Jesus, and what does she do? She serves him. He says she knows she's been forgiven much, and so she loves much. And she takes the perfume, she pours it on Jesus' feet, she kisses his feet, she wipes his feet with her hair. She's wet his feet with her tears. She's been forgiven by Jesus. Her life has changed. Once a prostitute, now a follower of Jesus, now a child of God, forgiven much, she loves much. So the call is to serve in the church. We've been forgiven, so serve the Lord. Serve his people. Serve the church. Let his forgiveness fill your heart with joy. Let it motivate you never to return to the life you once had. And then to serve him. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second thing I want to say is this. All this above reproach talk is not only for the elders. I made that point earlier. We read this, and what should be our response? It should not be, oh, glad I'm not an elder. You know, no, that should not be the response. The response should be, I want to be like this. This is who I want to be. I want to be above reproach. I want to follow my Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ can make me like this. On my own, I can't. I can't do this on my own. But Christ, by his Spirit, he can sanctify me. He has saved me. He has drawn me to Christ. He can sanctify me. He can cleanse me. There's that wonderful old hymn. I'm not sure if you sang it at Bethel here. We sang it up north. You know that hymn? Take time to be holy. Another one? Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always. And feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak. Forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. We'll leave it there for today, for this morning. And we'll pick up again in 1 Timothy 3 this evening. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church which is the church of the living God, the church which is the household of God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. We confess that great is the mystery of godliness, that your Son was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, and taken up in glory. We pray that you would set us free from all sin, that we would live above reproach lives, that we would put to death all that is sinful, and that your Spirit would bring to life all that is godly and right and pleasing to you. And we do pray again for the elders and deacons of our church. And we pray that as they lead us, and that we would follow rightly and that we would respond well, knowing that you, Lord Jesus Christ, care for us and you care for your body. We pray this in your name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.